Take your Bibles. We're in Psalm chapter 30 today. It's entitled Joy in the Morning. How do you wake up in the morning? And have you taught your children how to wake up in the morning? And I'll show you say, oh, wait a minute, I need to teach myself how to wake up in the morning. You know, there's three S's. Ray Stedman in the message about rejoicing the Lord and how to express it in your daily life 31 years ago preached, and he said there's three S's. The first is stretch. Okay? First thing you do when you wake up, the alarm goes off besides crushing it with your hand as you shut it off. Stretch. My wife says stretch with your heels on your feet, your heels, not your toes. Stretch your toes, you get cramps in your legs. She said pregnant women know that. She says they're taught that. Well, I'm not pregnant, but I need to stretch with my heels. Stretch with your heels. That stretching really gets your body in tune and ready to go. It's set for the day. The older we get, the more important that stretching time is there in bed to get things going, make sure the old ticker's going right, and everything else. But stretch. And then the second is smile. You say, that's the hardest part right there, right? Smile. You exercise more muscles. Makes you look nicer and better first thing in the morning. It's a better face to look at in the mirror when you're shaving, guys. But smile. That gets your soul there in tune and helps you really to express joy that way. And the third S is the idea of say, God loves me. Okay? That gets your spirit in tune. So get your body, your soul, your spirit in tune in the morning. Stretch, smile, say, God loves me, and get up with joy in your heart, regardless of how bad the night was. And we're going to look at some passages this morning here in Psalm 30 of joy in the morning. No matter how hard that night was, there will be joy in the morning. And, of course, there's a greater message here than just physical waking up. All right? The theme of this psalm, Psalm 30, is praise. You see that theme in verse 4 where it says, sing praise to the Lord. We see it in verse 9, will the dust praise you? We see it in verse 12, my soul may sing praise to you. Okay, those are the three places where we have praise mentioned specifically. We also have this inclusio, or a bracket, that kind of just like a parenthesis around this psalm. The first phrase of this psalm is, I will extol you, O Lord. Okay, I will lift you up, I will extol you, I will magnify your name. The last phrase of Psalm 30 in verse 12, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So this is the tune of praise here, the tone of praise all the way through this psalm. The sub-themes are the presence of potential death. We see that in verses 3 and 9. Notice he says there, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, but you've kept me alive. And in verse 9 we have there, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? The psalmist feels the presence of potential death. He has come near to death. There's also weeping and mourning involved in this psalm. We see that in verses 5 and 11. In verse 5, it says, their weeping may last for the night. In verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. So we have weeping and mourning here as well. So there's some pretty serious sub-themes that go along here with this main theme of praise. The psalm heading is a special difficulty. The psalm heading says here, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house. You'll notice that last week I did not attach this to the end of Psalm 29. Now, my conclusion is actually it probably belongs at the end of Psalm 29, but it is difficult to make a decision here. There's very good arguments for both sides. So let's cover what's involved here. First of all, it calls this psalm a psalm. That's the word that's used for a song that has instrumental accompaniment to it. And then it's also called a song. That is a vocal performance, with or without instrumentation. That's the emphasis on the vocal. It's the only time in the first of the five books of Psalms, that's Psalms 1 through 41, the only time song is found in the heading of any of the Psalms that emphasizes vocal performance. The house, it could refer and probably does refer to the temple. Some have argued that it was the palace of David instead, and they would argue that David suffered some sort of illness that delayed the completion of the palace, and that this psalm is an expression of thanks to God for his finally being healed and then being allowed to complete his palace. So they look at it as a dedication of the palace, not as a dedication of the temple. Part of the reason for that is that David did not build the temple. He did build his palace, but he didn't build a temple. But that's not a terrible thing. After all, David was a great planner. Remember, he planned the building of the temple. He even arranged for all the materials to be gathered. He had the plans made. He had the materials gathered. So all Solomon had to do was build it. He even had all the contacts with King Hiram of Tyre. David had it all set up. Wouldn't a man like that then also prepare and have a dedication psalm ready? He's a psalmist. He's a songwriter. And the temple was his greatest desire to build, and he was not allowed to build it. He planned for everything for the temple. Why not plan also the song for the dedication? To me, that makes perfect sense, and therefore doesn't create any problem that David would have written this, even though he didn't build the temple. I think my own personal conclusion, and it's tentative, because there's, as I said, very good arguments on both sides. My own conclusion is Psalm 29 is better suited for a temple dedication than Psalm 30. Later on, we'll look at a couple of more of the strong arguments that are made for keeping it with Psalm 30. One of those arguments is that the Jews, even today, recite Psalm 30 to commemorate the rededication of the temple. Remember, way back in before 165 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes came to Israel and he defiled the temple. He offered sacrifices of pigs to pagan gods inside the temple. When Judas Maccabee then drove him out of the land and rededicated the temple, then that became the event upon which Hanukkah was established. The Feast of Hanukkah that is observed by Jews today is the rededication of the temple in 165 BC by Judas Maccabee. And so they use Psalm 30 for that on the basis of the inscription here, that they take Psalm 30 as being for the original dedication of the temple, so they recite it for the rededication. The occasion of the psalm is equally murky. We really don't have any indication here that helps us identify the time that this took place. Many commentators say it was probably when David took the census of the soldiers of Israel, counted them, to show his dependence upon armed might and soldiers rather than upon God. And that's talked about in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21. But this doesn't seem real likely because in Psalm 30, David is the one who's sick. But according to 2 Samuel 24:17, we would think that David was not affected by the plague that God sent on Israel to punish them. David says, "Lord, why are you bringing this plague upon my sheep? Why are you bothering the people? Why don't you let all this come upon me?" That seems to indicate that he was untouched by it. So again, it just means that we don't know on what occasion this psalm was written. We don't know what illness. We do not know when that illness took place. We don't know how it affected David. There's no historical record of it as far as we can see. So it's just something that's unknown. We just have to sometimes admit that we do not have adequate knowledge to establish the occasion for the psalm. Well, let's read the psalm. And you notice here I put 29:11 here, as I did on your sheets on page 2, to express my position. But I left it with Psalm 30 because the arguments for Psalm 30 having it are very good as well. So I'll leave that to you to decide which way it goes. Just keep it in the Word, okay? It belongs here. Don't remove it. And we'll read it this morning. We'll start with this as we read. So let's read together, shall we? A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. For the choir director. That's taking the heading from Psalm 31, this musical, and bringing it up. Marcus is going to come and lead us in a hymn that is based on Psalm 30.
To the mighty power of God.
O Lord, I thee delivered, I thee with songs extol. My foes thou hast not suffered to glory or my fall. O Lord, my God, I sought thee, and thou didst heal and save. Thou, Lord, from death didst ransom and keep me from the grave. His holy name remember, ye saints, give thanks and praise. His anger lasts a moment, his favor all our days. For sorrow like a pilgrim may tarry for a night, but joy the heart will gladden when dawns the morning light. In prosperous days I boasted, unmoved I'll remain. For, Lord, thy good favor my confidence maintain. I soon was sorely troubled, for thou didst hide thy face. I cry to thee, Jehovah, I sought Jehovah's grace. What profit if I perish, if life thou dost not spare? Shall dust repeat thy praises, shall it thy truth declare? O Lord, on me have mercy, and my petition hear, that thou mayst be my helper, in mercy, Lord, appear. My grief is turned to gladness, to thee my thanks I raise. Who hast removed my sorrow and girded me with praise. And now no longer silent, my heart thy praise will sing. O Lord my God, forever my thanks to thee I bring.
Thank you, Marcus. We've read it. We've sung it. Let's pray it. What about sentence prayers based on Psalm 30? Anyone? Who's got the first prayer?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Great, Don. Okay, another one? Okay, great, Kathy. Yes. Praise the Lord. Trouble and mourning and things can last all night long. And at night, remember, sometimes here figurative, not literal, but even literally. It's the morning that dispels all that, and God's grace is seen. Yes. Okay. Thanks to the Lord. You know, his favor does last for a lifetime. You know, even when he disciplines us, that's momentary. But his favor is for a whole lifetime. Okay, anyone else? Yes, Don. Okay, thank you for your healing. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Been sick or had surgery or something, God has given healing. Even healing emotionally. from loss of a loved one, from pain and sorrow. God heals. He's the healer. Okay? Someone else. Okay. Okay, we thank the Lord for all he's given us. He gives us good, his goodness. How?
Verse 5, the danger is but for a moment, but in his favor is life.
Okay, life in his favor. Okay, Rich? Okay, praising God of transformation. He changes things. All right, what I did on this time, I went through and put a verse number at the end of each prayer request or prayer sentence here that I gave to kind of give you an idea of where I got it from. And I took from verse 1, I praise you, Lord, for saving me. You know, I praise the Lord, but here David's delivered, saved from illness. But even greater salvation is deliverance from our sins, the spiritual illness that we have. He healed us from that. I praise you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for healing from illness. That was brought up. Don brought that up there in verse 2. In verse 5, show me your favor all my life. We had a mention twice here. Thank you that that is true. But also, we can pray that he will show it to us, that we will see it. Sometimes you and I get blind to it, don't we? We think, oh, wait a minute, I don't have God's favor. We're just blind to it because it's there. As Andy said, his goodness is there constantly. Thank you for joy in the morning. Sometimes that's all that makes life possible. Without you, I am weak and helpless. David says there that his strength has been made as a mountain that stands strong. You made my mountain stand strong. That comes from God. We're weak. He's strong. We're helpless. He provides us our help. I need your grace, Father. That's in verses 8 and 10. We'll talk about that later. Verse 10 shows up more clearly in most of our translations. Be gracious to me. I need your undeserved, unearned favor, Lord. And the last one, verse 12, I put in here, teach me how to praise you forever. David says that you've turned all this around, transformed, as Rich put it. You've transformed my situation. Why? So that I might praise you, so I might learn to praise you. And I think that we, too, often need to just pray, Lord, teach me how to praise you. Show me your favor. Help me to understand it. Help me to see it around me all the time, your goodness. Teach me how to praise you forever. So these are ways to pray through this psalm. And I thought this time by putting the verse numbers there would help a little bit more and go through that. Would it? I've refrained from doing this because I wanted you to have space to write in your sentences. But would it be a help for me to at least fill in part of the places there on the handout for the prayer request? Okay, I'll start doing that. I notice a lot of you are writing hurriedly at this point in the lesson each Sunday. And I'll try to put some of these in then. I'll try to remember next Sunday on Psalm 31 to put some of these prayer sentences in. Then you'll have fewer to fill out. You can also have space there to fill in some of them that you bring out, because some of you bring out are very good and they're just, you know, on target. You can't exhaust these psalms. We could go around and everyone has to have a different sentence from this psalm of prayer that would fit. It's that rich. We have so much here. Understanding the psalm, very basically, two things, two parts, verses 1 through 3, introductory praise, and verses 4 through 12, itemized praise, where David goes through and explains why the praise that he is expressing up there in verses 1 through 3. So that's the basic outline at the bottom of page 2 of your handout there. So let's move into the psalm itself. The notes begin on page 3 of your handout there, and we'll take a look at each one of these briefly and see a few of the points. When David said in verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, he's using a picture here that is of like drawing a bucket up from a well. In fact, the English Standard Version uses the term drawn up. And the word picture continues into verse 3 where he says that I would not go down to the pit. Now, the word for pit here is also can be translated as a well or a cistern. It's the same word that was used of the cistern that was dry where Joseph was put in Genesis chapter 37. And the same word is used here of drawn up out of the pit when his brother sold him to the Midianite caravan. We have the same thing with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was put in a cistern, except it had water and mud in the bottom of it, and was left there. It was an imprisonment. And then someone came and lifted him up out of it, drew him up. the same picture. In fact, there's a couple of commentators that say, forget that it says it's a Psalm of David. David didn't write this, Jeremiah did. Why? Because he was drawn up out of a cistern, according to verses 1 and 3. That lets you know to what extreme some people go to ignore part of a passage in order to impose upon it something that they see as a similarity elsewhere. I don't think this is by Jeremiah. I don't think that's sufficient argument for it. It's just a picture used by David, a metaphor, and don't let me forget you, Roger, a metaphor for delivering from some sort of affliction. Roger?
In the early part of verse 3, it says grave or shield, which is kind of it also. So it says, but they also use, lots of times they use the word pit to refer to hell.
Right. Right? Yes.
That's not,
you
know, that would not be the same
fit. No, it wouldn't be. In fact, here, by the parallelism, it is Sheol here. We're talking about place of the dead because he's going to say here that he is near death. So he feels like he's going to go there, and he says, I didn't go there. But it's a play on words. When he says, you draw me up, you know, he's saying, I never went there, and you drew me up. And yet here the picture is as if he were there, as if he were there. How?
It reminds me, it's so important that the portion of the scriptures that God saved me 48 years ago, I waited patiently for the Lord. I can't say that. I was waiting for him. That's what it says.
Okay.
And he brought me up also out of that horrible pit, right, miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my going.
That's right. That's right. See, the same picture then is being used, isn't it, of even spiritual deliverance, salvation from sin. Okay, good. Let's go further. He says from Sheol or from the pit. And here Peter Craigie, I think, summarized it best when he said here that David had been so close to death that it was as if he were already dead. And from that grave situation there, he used a pun to describe it, he had been rescued by God's act of healing. Now, you know, this, you've heard many stories. There's a story of this man who had a very long, involved, expensive operation. He recovered from his surgery, got home, and later he went back to the doctor for his post-op visit. He got back for his post-op visit, and the doctor says, I have sad news for you. You're only going to live 6 more months. And the man says, good night, doc. It'll take me a year to pay off what I owe you. So the doctor responds, all right, then, I'll give you a year. as though he had anything to do with it, right? You know, this type of situation faced here, David didn't have someone to be able to tell him, okay, you know, you've got an extended year. David had no idea where he was going or what was going to happen. As far as he knew, he had an illness that could result in death. And he was facing death. He had, as it were, 1 foot in the grave already. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations like that. You may find yourself in a situation like that. And it may not be that it's something that is literally death for you. It may be something that you wish that you were dead just because of the fact that it's so horrible to go through. A terrible, tragic experience or something you're going through, maybe in the family. Maybe you've got a rebellious child or you've got, you know, we've been praying for the Davis' son-in-law, Bill, that he would get saved. He's separating from their daughter, and We have others here that have other prayer requests, the same type of thing, of going through tragedies in their homes. It's hard. It's difficult. And what we need to realize is that even though we seem to be near to the end of something and the end of our strength, God can step in and provide healing. Now, I find it interesting that right after that then, David then, in verse 4, after he has the introductory praise, he then addresses the godly ones. Remember Psalm 29? Who was addressed in Psalm 29? Who was called upon to praise there? The angels in heaven. Psalm 30 is addressing the saints on earth. In fact, this word godly ones is translated faithful ones in the New Revised Standard Version. It can also be translated as loyal ones. The King James, the English Standard Version, the NIV, all translated as saints. Saints means holy ones. The word here, though, is not holy or holy ones. It's the word chesed that we've talked about before, back in Psalms 4, 5, and 12. Remember we talked about Hasidic Jews, that they were the loyal ones, the committed ones, and that this is God's loving kindness, is his steadfast, loyal love. So here, the godly ones, the faithful ones, are those who have experienced God's steadfast, loyal love and then turn themselves and become the same kind of people to show steadfast, loyal love to God and to the community of faith around us. This is what this title means. Yes, we are saints. That term is used throughout the scriptures in many places. It means holy ones, sanctified, set apart to God, and delivered from sin. But we're also called those who are to be loyal and faithful ones, those who express that which God has shown to us. He's been faithful to us. We ought to be faithful to him and to those around us in the community of faith. So it's a beautiful word here that David chooses as he addresses them. Notice in verse 4, he also says, give thanks to his holy name. This is a different word for name. I don't know if there are any other languages that you speak in here or know in here that have two different words for two different kinds of names, but Hebrew does. And when we look at Psalm 29, verse 2, David wrote there, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Due his name. That's one Hebrew word. Here we have a different Hebrew word, and give thanks to his holy name. It's going back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, where there we have the same two words used in the same verse. And you'll find your translation there says, this is my name. There's the name that's used in Psalm 29, 2, forever. And this is my memorial name. That's the word that's used here in Psalm 30, verse 4, to all generations. Memorial name. You see this word that's used here, translated throughout the Psalms as mention, remembrance, remembered, memory, and memorial. It's translated only as his holy name twice, here and in Psalm 97, verse 12. And here's the reason. Don Salich pegged this over 100 years ago. The history of redemption is, as it were, an unfolding of the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord, and at the same time, a setting up of a monument and establishment of a memorial. What memorial is there in the name of God? What does it bring to mind when we hear the name of the Lord? What did it bring to mind for a Jew in the Old Testament? What was their key redemption, their key deliverance? This? Okay, the covenant he made with them is there also. And what did he do before he established that covenant with them at Sinai? What did he do? What did he do? Right. He took them out of Egypt. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. So there's this history. And when he establishes a covenant with them, it's established upon that memory of his deliverance. What is our relationship to God about? It's upon the memory of his having delivered us when we came to Christ by faith and accepted Christ as our personal Savior, that he died for us and rose again the third day. That memorial, every time we hear the name Jesus, don't we remember what he came to do? His very name means what? What does Jesus mean? Savior. Savior, the one who saves. He saved. So this is part of this, and this is what the memorial name is about. It's the idea of remembering what God has done. Look at verse 5. Here we begin a series of contrasts. This psalm has a number of contrasts. Pairs of words like anger versus favor, weeping versus a shout of joy. These pairings make it very beautiful. His anger, what's the consequence of divine anger? Death, loss of life. But his favor is life. That reminds us of Romans 6:23. What does Romans 6:23 say? Okay, for the wages of sin is death. But, right, the gift of God, there we have it, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the same message that we have right here. The same message. Now let's go further. Note the parallelism of night and morning. These are opposites. As you mentioned earlier during the time of prayer requests, things like that, or the prayer sentences, we mentioned that night and day here are not used necessarily literally. They're used figuratively. We talk about, you know, being in the night of suffering or being in the darkness. And it's the idea of suffering. It's the idea of being in ignorance of what's going on. And those dark, deep, deep, dark times of life when we go through various trials. And every one of us has experienced that. And we've also experienced the literal nights that were bad and the wonderful rise of morning. But remember that as much as there is joy when the sun rises after a bad literal night, think of the joy when you've had a night of suffering that's gone on day and night, perhaps for weeks, and suddenly the light of God dawns in our hearts and lives. We realize his great favor. And think of the release and the joy that that brings, the shout of joy. Weeping may last for the night. I like the phraseology of this. The hymn we sang that Marcus led us in has a beautiful phrase for that that goes through it. The picture here is a traveler who takes lodging in an inn just for a night. That's what the word actually means here in the Hebrew text. And that's what the hymn writer said. He said this is what we sang. For sorrow like a pilgrim may tarry for a night. He nailed it. That's exactly what this verse means. We've got to realize that our suffering, our trials, are temporary in the light of eternity. Later in the lesson, I have a couple of verses that we're going to look at that show that transition and change. And we have one that will show that specifically about the lightness of the sufferings that we have in reality. At dawn, the sorrow is gone and is replaced by a ringing shout of joy. Not the alarm clock. That alarm clock, mine sounds terrible. It's rude. But, we got to learn how to wake up, right? We need to wake up spiritually as well to the Lord's goodness. We mentioned David's situation where he said, my mountain, in verse 7. O Lord, by your favor, remember the favor that lasts a lifetime? You've made my mountain to stand strong. David was feeling stable and secure because of what God had done, because of God's divine favor. This is what Willem van Gemeren explains here. He says that this actually is a reference to the fact that in his strength, his own strength, David was weak. But in God's healing, he regained strength like a mountain. He felt strong. He felt stable. But you see, there was something else that brought him to that situation to begin with, and we'll come back to that in a minute. You and I go through these periods of times in our lives where we feel weak, and then we're strong. We're strengthened by the Lord. Then we're weak again, and then we're strengthened by the Lord again. It's an up-and-down type of situation. In Okinawa, I took my two grandsons on a hike. And they said, Grandpa, you got to take us to Hiji Falls up here. So we hiked up to Hiji Falls. The problem is, you go up, and they have these stairs there. They built stairs on the side of the mountain. You go through the jungle so you don't slip around, and so you don't get caught by the habu, the poisonous snakes, things like that. You go up, you climb all these stairs, get up to the top, and then you look, and here you go back down again, all the way back down. That's life. It has its ups, it has its downs. Up and down. Up and down. And each time when that happens, we need to realize that God does not leave us in the circumstances we face. What's the toiling of going uphill, or even the despair of going downhill, or the exhaustion that we go downhill in? You hid your face. This is where we first begin to see that something had happened here, and that in verse 6, when David said, I will never be moved, that it's not a statement of faith that he's making here. Because after he utters this, is when then the Lord turns his face from him, hides his face from him, and suddenly finds himself in suffering and sickness. This is an indication, and in all the commentaries were agreed on this, that David had demonstrated an arrogant self-confidence. Here, I will never be moved. Maybe there had been a brother who had been tempted and fallen. Maybe there was someone else who had denied the Lord. But David's sitting there saying, I'll never do that. I'm strong, I'm secure, I've got faith in the Lord, you see. I'll not be moved, I won't prove unfaithful. And just like that, God said, David, you're depending on yourself, not me, in the way that you're... God reads the attitude of the heart. Roger?
I was wondering if maybe the problem might have somehow been related to the military or something. In the first verse, he says, did not let my enemy gloat over me.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe like he had fallen militarily somehow and had almost resulted in him nearly dying.
Okay.
And so he said, I will not be moved, and yet the enemies were going,
That could very well be the case. David was a type of king that led his troops into battle, and maybe he had led them into battle and been wounded. Maybe he had become ill being with the troops out in the field. We don't know. It could very well be a military situation here that he found himself in, and as a result, as Roger points out here, whatever this illness is, his enemies are using it to their advantage, their propaganda benefit here. So it's David's arrogant self-confidence that perhaps got him into this situation. Remember, at one point, he had to be told by his troops, David, don't go out with us. You stay here. We need a king. You know, don't be macho. He had to be told that a number of times during his lifetime. But notice how God regains him. The illness that he faces causes him to realize his own mortality, his own weakness. It humbles him, and it refocuses his faith back where it belongs, on God rather than on himself. Now, as Roger mentioned, this military situation, some tying this, as we said, to the census of the troops, where David numbered the troops, that here he's depending upon his own strength and his troops' strength in warfare. And God is saying, no, David, you can't do that. Yeah?
Jeremiah must have read that, because he says in Jeremiah 7:25, cursed or unhappy or miserable is the man who trusts in man, any human being, his own flesh, his own arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord.
Amen.
17:5.
That's right. And that's the basis of a hymn. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Right. Yes, and David had to be taught that. You and I have to be taught that. When was the last time you can think, perhaps, of how the Lord really did that in your life, where he brought you to an end of yourself so that you would trust him completely? 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul said it this way, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Yes, Lord. Okay. All right, Peter was just like this. Laurie brings out. Minds are of Peter. He said, oh, no, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, if you only knew, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Yes, when he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Peter was always depending on Peter speaks to people, speaks to me, speaks to you, because he's so much like us, right? We depend on ourselves too much. Well, let's go further. We talked about this earlier, mentioning the idea of grace. I made supplication in verse 8. Be gracious to me in verse 10. These are both from the same Hebrew word root. And our time is about up. I'm going to have to rush here. The verbs are from the same root related to grace. Supplication means literally plea for grace. Those are names like we have John, Johanan, Johan, Johan, Hannah, Joanna, Johanna. All those relate to that same Hebrew word. That means grace. That's grace. And that's what's used here both times. He recognizes need for unmerited favor. When he says, will the dust praise you? The three rhetorical questions there, all with a no as the answer. The question then comes out of this passage, do the dead praise God? And when we look at Hezekiah's psalm in Isaiah 38, and also at another Davidic psalm, Psalm 6, we find out the answer to this. It's not that the dead don't praise God. It's not saying here that when we die, we're not going to be praising God in glory or in heaven. David here is concerned, as Hezekiah was, that if I'm gone, who's going to tell my sons about the faithfulness of God? Who's going to bear public testimony? The concern here about silence and not praising God is not that we're not going to praise him forever in glory. It's the idea that once you're dead, you no longer have an opportunity to speak here on earth on behalf of God and to spread the gospel to unbelievers. David? That's right. Who's going to be left to serve? Right. Okay. Now, the morning and turn into dancing, I've got the Jewish Hava Nagila song there going at a Jewish wedding with the bridegroom being tossed in the air, sitting on the chair. But we're going to very quickly look at the two passages, John chapter 16, in verses 20 to 22. Jesus says here, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. While you're weeping, lamenting, the world will rejoice, but that's temporary. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into what?
Joy.
And he gives an experience there. He gives an illustration of the woman giving birth to a child. He concludes, therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. The joy in the morning, the greater morning, is the Lord's coming and return for us. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, all comparison. The word soul here, literally glory, and it could possibly, you could translate this verse, that one may sing glory to you. That reminds us of Psalm 29, verse 9, where in his temple everything says glory. The Psalms are put back to back because of that, probably, the very statement there. This is one of the strong arguments for those who say the heading belongs on Psalm 30. You have the temple in heaven in Psalm 29. You have the temple on earth in Psalm 30. You have the angels in Psalm 29. You have people, the godly ones, in Psalm 30. It becomes a very strong argument. Okay, applying this very quickly, three lessons. Feeling like God is absent indicates a problem with our heart's attitude. When we feel that, there's a problem with us, not with God. Why? Because feelings are an inaccurate judge of what we're going through. God is always present, even when we doubt it and don't feel it. Even when we doubt, we must trust God. That's the bottom line message of Psalm 30. So let's stand and sing this. You'll find this back at the back, page 5 of your notes at the bottom. Familiar hymn, just 3 verses of it. Let's sing and pray and we'll go. Next week we're going to have Psalm 31. And we're going to have a good praise song. I searched for one this time on this one, but we've got a beautiful one for Psalm 31 next week. We'll have more singing next week.
We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, in grateful devotion our tribute we bring. We lay it before thee, we kneel and adore thee, we bless thy holy name, glad praises we sing. We worship thee, God of our fathers, we bless thee. Through life's storm and tempest, our guide have thou been. When perils overtake us, escape thou wilt make us. And with thy help, O Lord, our battles we win. With voices united, our praises we offer to thee, great Jehovah, glad anthems we raise. Thy strong arm will guide us, our God is beside us. To thee, our great Redeemer, forever we praise.
Thank you, Marcus. That's on prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning and this psalm. We pray that you'll teach us how to praise you. Teach us to recognize your favor that never departs us for an entire lifetime. Teach us to trust you, even when we feel that you're absent. Teach us, Lord, to be thankful and to sing to you with thankful hearts and to build the memories of your salvation into our lives in such a way and into our families in such a way that we will not forget what you have done for us. We have not deserved it. It's by your grace alone. It is your work, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.